morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this day. I hope that as we worship this morning, that you feel God's love in our midst. I want to invite you just to take a moment to register your attendance. You'll find those on the black attendance pads on the end of your pews. That helps us celebrate your presence with us in worship today. And there's a place to put any information there that you feel I or the church office might need. So I ask that during our announcement time, you just take a moment and register your attendance in worship. I want to bring just a few announcements to your attention. If you take the innards, the contents of your bulletin, there are several things to go over this morning. The first is your offering envelope. In the United Methodist Church, we have six special dedicated giving Sundays. Last Sunday was Human Relations Day, which we're observing today because our offering envelopes hadn't come in yet. Human Relations Day is an offering that goes to benefit several ministries that the United Methodist Church has, many of which are in our inner cities working with at-risk youth. They go toward several different things. If you look at your offering envelope, you can find some stories about real people's lives who were affected by our giving on Human Relations Day. So if you'd like to give to that special offering, you can do so by using that envelope. You'll also see an announcement in your an insert in your bulletin for Super Bowl hoagie sale. You can order what you would like there. We're taking orders today and next Sunday because the Super Bowl is on February what?
Yeah.
And who's going to win?
February
5th, right, but who's going to win the Super Bowl? The Packers. Come on. We're getting some good energy flowing for the Packers, right? Because even though they beat my Giants, they beat a team that I dislike the most. A team that God dislikes, the Dallas Cowboys. I hope there's no Cowboys fans here. I've really stepped in it. So you can just hand these into the church office. You can give them to Scott. Scott, you raise your hand. Give them to Scott Gately. Or you can put them in the offering plate. We'll make sure that those get sorted out and handled appropriately. Then you'll see our announcements insert in your bulletin. I want to just bring your attention to a couple things. You'll see that there are several different things planned for our church, some different meetings. I want to bring your attention to two that are happening immediately after worship. Evangelism Committee, which Chris Howard chairs. We're going to be meeting in the fellowship hall after worship. And then also our Board of Trustees is going to be meeting. So if you happen to be on both of those, we'll just get creative. We'll sit near each other and you can kind of sit in the middle and participate in both at once. How's that sound? But we'll make sure that both get done. So trustees and evangelism are meeting after worship today. Worship committee is meeting next Sunday after worship. And you'll see a couple different things. And if you turn to the inside of your bulletin, I want to bring your attention to one thing. For confirmation. Now, we're trying to get a confirmation class together. If confirmation typically happens between 6th and 8th grade, if you are know somebody who would be confirmed who is maybe on the front end or the back end of that age group, we could squeeze them in. But we're trying to see if there's enough interest and enough youth in our church who are in that age group who would be ready for confirmation. So if you know somebody, please let me know by the end of this month. Otherwise, we're going to look at some other options that we have for confirmation. So you'll see some more information there and ways to contact me or the church office about confirmation. Would you please stand to honor the reading of the gospel lesson? Gospel is taken from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, found on page 1500 in your pew Bible if you wish to follow along. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea beyond the river Jordan, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. He called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I ask all the children to come forward for our children's time. I sit right here, is that all right? Well, I'm going to go fishing. How does that sound? Do any of you guys like to go fishing? You do? You like to eat fish too? Yeah? You caught a big one by yourself? Well, you're going to have to go with me sometime and show me how to do that, okay? So, when I was reading the gospel, the words that Jesus said right before you came up, do you remember anything about what I read, about what Jesus said? Remember who Jesus was talking to? No. Am I that uninteresting to listen to read? Jesus was walking along by a big lake called the Sea of Galilee. It's really a big lake. And he saw some guys who were fishing. Now, this is a fishing pole, right? And have you ever used a fishing pole before? You know how it works? You put something on the end of the line that's going to... So the fish will bite it, and then you feel that fish tug. Your line gets really tight like this. Then you start to reel it in. Dean gave me a fishing rod that doesn't work. really doesn't work. Thanks, Dean. I broke it. I guess I won't be going fishing. I'll just hold that here and pretend it worked. Now, back in Jesus' day, in the Bible times, they didn't have fishing poles like this when they fished. They had great big heavy nets. And three or four guys would hold these nets and they would drag it along and catch fish. Well, Jesus sees them out there fishing, and do any of you remember what Jesus told them? He said, stop what you're doing and come follow me. I will make you fish for people. How do you fish for people? What's that? You fish for people? You put like a cheeseburger on the end of the line? You do that, do you? Well, that might catch me if you were to do that. Put a cheeseburger on the end of the line. So what Jesus is doing, and Jesus did this a lot, is that he talked to people and he used images or ideas or stories that they would understand about the work that they did or the world they lived in. And what Jesus meant was, if you come follow me, then you can learn how to get other people to also come follow me. And then they found more people. And we see that the disciples go out and they tell others about Jesus, and other people start to follow Jesus. And then it becomes a big crowd, right? Big crowds follow Jesus. And so Jesus wants to teach them how to fish for people. So what would it mean for you to fish for people? What do you think? You have an idea, I can tell. I can see the light bulb right there. Anybody else see that? What do you think? Do you think if you tell people about church and what you do here at church and that Jesus loves them, that might be fishing for people? Telling them about your faith and how much God loves them, that might be fishing for people? Praying every day and reading your Bible so that you can tell people about what Jesus means to you, that's fishing for people, right? So imagine at the end of this line, this is your fishing pole, right? And you have prayer on here, you have your Bible, you have your church family, you have things that you learn in church school, instead of a cheeseburger. No, don't put a cheeseburger on the end of the line. All those things, that will help you share your faith, right? And fish for people, okay? So can we pray? Let's close our eyes, fold our hands. God, thank you that you love us and that you call us to reach out in love to people around us and to tell them about you. Help us fish for people. Amen. Thank you, God. And Scott, will you come forward? You see a cheeseburger over her head? I'm starting to get hungry. You'll take it, Dean? That needs a little work for you.
Pieces.
We owe Dean a fishing rod. I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy and loving God, we come today hoping and expecting a word from you. A word of hope, a word of grace, a word that communicates to us your peace that's beyond understanding. And so God, in our worship together, may your Holy Spirit transform us. May we not leave here the same people that we were when we came in. We pray that all that we say and all that we do might give you honor and glory, for you are indeed our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the call. I read a funny story about wake-up calls. Sometimes God's call in our life is a wake-up call. Gary Shandling, remember Gary Shandling, the comedian? He passed away a couple years ago. Well, he talked about wake-up calls and how awful wake-up calls are. He says, it's horrible. You're laying there in peaceful sleep, and all of a sudden the phone just jolts you out of this sleep, and it's someone at the other end saying it's your wake-up call. And he says, well, let me tell you, from one experienced traveler to you, let me tell you what to do. He says, I always give them the room next to me for the wake-up call. And then he said, when that call comes, it's a faint, distant ring. I hear the person in the next room yelling, you got the wrong room, and slamming it down. Then I get up and I get in the shower and I start my day. I also recently read this about the call. Carl Sagan, who is an American astronomer and an astrophysicist, died fairly young of pneumonia at the age of 62. Late in his life, he became really interested in what was called, searching for intelligence out in the universe beyond ours. So he sort of spearheaded this movement, the scientific movement, to research that. Well, someone asked him, what if we never get any messages? What if there's nothing there? What if nothing ever communicates with us? And Sagan replied that we might not, but then he said this, it's a depressing thought to me that there might be no one in the universe trying to call us. When I read that, I thought, how sad for Mr. Sagan, because there is someone in the universe calling us. There is a call that comes to each one of us. The gospel story this morning, let me set a bit of the context for the scripture that I read today. Just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus, which is that event. We see the triune God coming together in one moment. Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him, the Father speaks over him, which really inaugurates Jesus' mission. This is sort of the kickoff. John the Baptist baptizes him there, and then Jesus is taken out into the wilderness where he faces temptation. And when we start the beginning of the season of Lent, we hear the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. And then Jesus comes back, and he starts to teach. He starts to itinerate. As I tell people, Jesus was the first Methodist. Because Jesus itinerated. He didn't stay in one area very long. He's moving around from here to there, calling people, teaching people, healing, casting out demons. Well, we see him call his first disciples in our scripture today. Jesus is starting to call them to sort of build up some followers. And so he goes out. And he sees some fishermen. And I want to read part of the scripture again, and I want to see if you pick up on some particular words. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water. They fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. What sticks out to you there? They left at once. There's no equivocation. They don't weigh the cost. They don't take a pad of paper and write down the pros and cons of following Jesus. They don't go back and tidy things up at their homes. Immediately, at once, they drop their nets and they follow him. And then listen to what happens when Jesus calls some other disciples. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Think of this. Jesus comes into their lives. He calls them. The call goes out, and do you see how they respond? At once, immediately. Think of what they're doing. Think of the ripple effect of their immediate decision to follow. They're giving up their livelihood. They're giving up what's familiar and comfortable. In fact, they're really giving up their identity. This is what I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. They're giving up their identity. They're giving up what defines them. Because when the call of Jesus comes into one's life, something new begins to define us. Something new gives us identity. It is no longer the old things that we did, but it's the call of Jesus on our lives that begins to form us and to shape us, to direct us, to move us forward. I've shared with you the Sunday after the election that the most disturbing thing to me that I witnessed over the entire political season was this, that it became so evident to me that so many people who claim the name of Jesus, who claim to be Christian, were, in my opinion, obviously putting so much more hope and trust in a political candidate or a party than they were in Jesus Christ. I saw that over and over and over again. You know what the earliest confession of the church was? Jesus is Lord. Which was really, at the heart of it, it's a confession about who Jesus is, but it had political implications. Because to say Jesus is Lord means that Caesar, the ruler of the present world, the emperor, the politician, the president, is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I've seen that again and again and again, even up until this week, of people who seem to have so much more faith in a political process to change people's lives, to change the world, than they do in the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. How sad that makes me. No doubt I've succumbed to that before, and indeed I think politics is something that it's so easy to get wrapped up in and to kind of lose perspective. I've been there. I dare say maybe if all of us were honest, we've been there at some point. But the call of Jesus Christ on our lives, those of us who have answered the call to follow, that call supersedes any other call and any other identity on our lives, be it political, be it economic, be it social, be it a familial identity. Call of Jesus demands something of us. I want to share with you these words by one of my favorite theologians and pastors. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran who ended up dying in 1943, 2 weeks before the Allies liberated his camp. He eventually became involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler, and he was hung in Dachau. In 1943, 2 weeks before the Allies liberated them. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and this is what he said. The grace that calls us to follow, the grace in Jesus Christ, is costly because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. And above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace that calls us to follow is the very incarnation of God. Friends, do we really understand what it means to follow? To give up everything without equivocation. To immediately drop everything that holds us back. All those walls that we put up. All those masks that we wear. All those hats that we wear. To let all that be stripped away. And to let only the call of Jesus Christ identify us and guide us. Do any of us Can any of us truly do that? How difficult it is. How hard it is. Friends, because I think so much of what our culture communicates to us about Christianity is really what I call cultural Christianity. Go to church on Sunday, that's serving, that's following, right? Got to punch our card. Go to a church dinner once in a while, we punch our card. I'm following Jesus. Friends, I'm glad you're here today. Coming to worship is important. Coming to church functions is important. But giving up everything and answering the call of Jesus on our lives is so much more. And it asks so much more of us. Jesus said later on in his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, if anyone wants to follow me, they have to be willing to take up their cross. You know what a cross is? A cross is an instrument of death. If anyone wants to follow me, they have to be willing to die. We see that happen to Christians around the world. Literally dying. I remember vividly that scene of 20 Egyptian Coptic Christians lined up on that shore and ISIS slaughtering them because they did not renounce the name of Jesus. And how relatively easy we have it here. But Jesus calls us to die to other things too. For some places in our world, horrifically, tragically, sadly, that means that some people might actually die physically. But Jesus also calls us to die to other things. To die to any other identity, any other call, any other voice, that would vie for our allegiance, that would take us away from Jesus Christ. We're called to die to that. To die to it. St. Paul talks about this in one of his letters to the church in Corinth. He talks about the old creation, who we used to be. And when we answer the call of Jesus, when he comes along our lives and we drop in everything, we become a new creation. The old things die. New things begin. That are cultivated in the call of Jesus on our lives. But friends, the scripture today, I hear, this is a challenging scripture. It's the scripture that if we just glance over it, it seems, you know, familiar to us. Oh yes, it's Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. But look at everything it cost them. And look at how quickly they gave it up. Because there was something in Jesus. They don't even know him yet. But there was something in Jesus. When he just came along and he said, come and follow me, that they gave up everything to follow him. Everything. What a challenge to us today, because the same Jesus that called those disciples by the Sea of Galilee close to 2,000 years ago, is the same Jesus who calls to each one of us. And the demands of his call are no less significant and serious than they were then. To be willing to give up everything, to find our identity in Jesus' call, and to let that call shape us and guide us. Thank God for his grace. Because how many of us try to follow, and we stumble and we fall and we get hung up, and then we take 3 steps forward and 30 steps backward. But God's call that's extended to each one of us is a call of grace. Because the call keeps coming to us. God doesn't give up. Jesus continues to walk by our place of employment. The places where we live. The places where we visit. The places that we congregate. And he calls to us, follow me, come. Follow me. Friends, it is my prayer that each one of us open ourselves up. That we'll have this posture with God, with the call of Jesus. A posture of openness, of arms open. Not this posture, but this posture. Open arms, accepting the call. Being willing to do whatever Jesus demands of us. Being willing to follow. Because it is only when we do that that we find true life. Life worth living, abundant life. That the writer of the Gospel of John said Jesus came to give us now. We find that when we answer the call with no reservation. May we be people who answer the call and who seek after Jesus. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we give you thanks for your call that extends to each one of us. The call to follow you. The call to give ourselves in service to you and to others. And God, we pray that you would give us the strength, the grace to answer the call, to truly follow after you in all that we do. God, you are a God of mercy. You hear us when we pray, and you have promised to meet us and to answer us where we are. Friends, before I give the benediction today, I think that we as a church family want to say happy birthday to Whip Snover, who turns 94 on Tuesday. Huh. Whip, don't blame me. Your wife gave me the slip of paper. Whip, we love you and we celebrate that with you. And friends, as you go forth to this place, may you be filled with God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit that will enable you to respond to the call of God on your life, to give up everything to follow. May you find your identity in his call and his call alone. And when you do so, he will give you the grace to follow. Go forth in the power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.